into the book of Acts. Also, let me just share with you that in our morning sessions at 10 o'clock, we have been picking away at the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And for those of you who are not able to be here, I would encourage you to consider taking part in that. It's very, for me, it's been a very eye-opening and heart-warming study to prepare. I don't know about on the presentation side of it. I'd love to have you join us if it's at all possible. And also to see the connection that as we've undertaken a study of the book of Acts, to see this book for what it really is probably will be very, very obvious this morning, that this is largely a survey of the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And we will be, should be impressed by one tremendous truth today, is that the Holy Spirit of God is at large in the local church, has been since the day of Pentecost, has not abdicated his throne or his right to oversee in the church of Jesus Christ. And so I would like to have you bow your heads with me. And once you come to the book of Acts, we will park there. And I just want you to see for yourself with your own eyes attending just how prevalent the presence of the Holy Spirit is and what it brings to the table, what he brings to the table as the third person of the Godhead overseeing the local church. Would you pray with me, please? Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to look into the Word of God. Thank you for the promised assistance of the Holy Spirit to help us to understand. And not only to understand, but to retain and to act upon what we read today. May we understand that the Lord Jesus rightly titled this person as a great comforter. And the Spirit of God is indeed that. And where else, Lord, would we find and expect to find comfort for what ails us, but in and through the ministry of the local church over which he has rule? And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that our thoughts and our minds might be lifted heavenward, that we might, dear God, exalt you and all the more appreciate you for what you are doing in our lives today. And we realize, Lord, that man standing by himself is nothing in the weight of everything else. Thou art God, and thou art God alone, and thou art to be exalted. And you have no rival, no peer. And we pray, dear God, that we might be humbled before you as we see the great care that you exercise over the body of Christ. We ask for your mercies in Jesus' name. Amen. When we began weeks ago here, we pointed out that that this is a continuation, as we would read in chapter 1, verses 1 and the verses that follow. Beginning at verse 2, it said, until the day in which he was taken up. And what was it that was being accomplished? This former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he had showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. So when we started this, we began with that continuation, that construction project, hearkening back to the words of our Lord in Matthew 16 when he said, I will build my church. What he began to do, he is yet doing. It is an ongoing, never ceasing construction project on the part of God, this building of the church. He said, I will build it. He is the master designer. He is the author of the church itself. We took notice of a couple of things that he did to facilitate its growth by installing some in the church to be teachers and pastors and evangelists. He also set some in the church and uniquely enabled them with certain gifts for service. It is a truth that every child of God born of the Spirit has at least one gift for service in which he is to utilize in the ministry of the local church. And it must be in and through the ministry and under the authority of the local church. We are as cast as living stones. We unite our hearts again with the cause of Christ. Jesus outlined his cause when he was speaking to Pilate in John chapter 18. And he made these words, and we unite with him in this cause when he said, "To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I might bear witness unto the truth." That is essentially the ministry of the local church. We unite with him in that. But we also began a week or so ago to point out to you the divine conduit. A conduit is a channel by which things pass through from one end to the other. The Holy Spirit must be seen as the divine conduit of the building and the constructing work, the service of the servants of God in the New Testament church. And last week we pointed out to you one of the doctrines that we would focus on concerning what we read here in verse number 5, the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And we wanted you to focus on a word last week, and that word was placement. And to make a long story short, we're not going to rehash the details of that subject, but when you were saved by the grace of God, you were placed into the body of Christ. Placed into the body of Christ by the Spirit. And there you will be in the body of Christ until the day of redemption. There is no equivocation. There's no alteration. There is no changing of the mind of the God of heaven concerning you. It is also true when we asked you to consider the words in verse 8. In verse 8, you shall receive power. Power was the second word for emphasis. When the Lord Jesus said, "Go and wait, you shall receive power." We took some time to illustrate what kind of power that might be coming through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And we looked at a couple of places there. Now, I want you to think with me on one more word for the time that we have this morning. One more word to focus on. One more word to guide us in our study here in the book of Acts. And believe me when I say, you will not be turning out of the book of Acts. But I would have you take your Bible. Look with me, and I don't know how much time we'll have. We might skip over some of these, but there are clearly around 48 or 49 specific references from chapter 1 to chapter 28, notations of the Holy Spirit's presence and his active ministry in the local church. Now, the presence that we speak about is seen in chapter 2. If you would please look with me there. May your eyeballs fall upon the word. When we work our way through this chapter by chapter and verse by verse, we will ultimately get to a fuller expression of an explanation or an exposition of chapter 2. But for now, suffice it to say that when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. There appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Please notice that in verse 4, right at the outset, you have the Holy Ghost. And it is said that the people who were there on the day of Pentecost were filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, the filling of the Holy Ghost is not necessarily a permanent manifestation. A filling rises or falls, you are full or you are empty correspondingly as you obey the will of God through the Word of God. But on this particular case, probably the only time in church history where every person part of the body of Christ at one time in one place were all filled with the Holy Ghost under His control. Note that that is the essence of that. They were filled with the Holy Ghost, and it says then they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, when we come to this place in chapter 2, we will undertake to deal with the matter of other tongues. Suffice it to say now that the primary interpretation and understanding, the historical understanding of this passage is that here you had on the day of Pentecost people who never went to language school, never studied a foreign tongue, were instantaneously and supernaturally endowed with the ability to speak in a foreign language. You say, well, how is that possible? Answer, I don't know. What I do know is that the Holy Spirit provided the enablement. And now that was not to have a parade of gifts so much as it was to be used in this particular case, because on that day in that city there were people from all over the world come for their religious observances, people of other tongues. And God had provided that on that particular day the servants there in Jerusalem would be able to communicate the revelation of God to the people in their own language so that they could understand what was going on around them. End of story for now. We will pick that up and, of course, have to incorporate 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14 to come to a rock-solid biblical conclusion. But just note here that in verse 4, the Holy Spirit filled them and enabled them to speak in other tongues. Please notice also in chapter 2, verse 33. Chapter 2, verse 33. We see another mention. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, which he hath shed forth, this which you now see and hear. This in the course or in the context of one of the greatest messages that you'll find printed in the New Testament, referencing the promise of the Holy Spirit. And again, in verse number 38, in the course of this message, here's what Peter says. Verse 34, David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And he says, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. Please notice what is said there. Please notice the evident activity of the Holy Spirit in verse number 37. It is always the same. It will be the same today and every day going forward. It'll be the same when you pick your Bible up at home and you begin your devotional reading. It will be the same when you come to church and sit in these services and hear the Word of God preached. If the Spirit of God determines in His sovereign capacity as overseer to make a point touching your heart, the same effect will occur in your heart as occurred here in verse 37 with these people. You see what happened there? As a result of what was being spoken, itself the product of the Holy Spirit, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. The Spirit of God probed them. He probes through the preaching of the Word. In order for the people there in Jerusalem on that day to understand what God wanted them to hear, they had to hear it in their own language. And that they did. And when they heard, they were pricked in their heart. They asked the question, What shall we do? Peter says, repent. The only way a person can repent ever is through the active enablement of the Holy Spirit of God working in connection with or in conjunction with God's written word, requiring a change of mind from a place where you, maybe a position that you once took, now looking at the position you should have. And it all would shift around their perspective of the one that was crucified. There were those who thought he should have been crucified. There were those who thought he was a blasphemer. There were those who thought he was a fraud on that side of the cross. And now they're hearing the truth. Now it requires a change of mind. Now what do you think of Jesus? After what you've heard, verse 36, that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. That requires a change of mind. That can only come if the Spirit changes the heart. Sometimes, and of course, then you understand why a gospel message will fall like a stone on another stone. And you say, well, you know, it couldn't have been said any better, couldn't have been any clearer, but apparently it did not get anything more than the surface. It bounces rather than absorbs. So you have that. Please notice in Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Different audience here a little bit. It talks about the priests, captain of the temple, the Sadducees, verse 1. They were grieved that they taught the people, they preached the Jesus from the resurrection of this. See, they needed to have a heart change. They needed a mind alteration. They laid hands on them, put them in the hold. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about how many? 5,000. 5,000. Came to pass on the morrow that the rulers, their rulers, the elders and scribes, Ananias, the high priest, Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. Where were they gathered together? Jerusalem. When they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we be this day examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. Now that will require on their part a change of mind. They will need to see it different than they did before. That can only come through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That is only possible through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Look over in verse 31. Verse 31. Sometime later, there's a prayer meeting. A prayer meeting. When they had prayed, verse 31, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness. Multitude of them that believed were of one heart, one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost except two people. Except two. In the chapter 5 would bring about Ananias and Sapphira. They were not filled with the Holy Spirit. But what do we read? That in verse 3 of Acts chapter 5, it is said there, Peter said to Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to whom? The Holy Ghost. And to keep back part of the price. They lied to him. Verse number 9 concerning his wife. Acts 5 and verse 9. Peter said unto her, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door. Thou shalt carry thee out. Listen, if there's one emphasis that you get out of this count, when we refer to the Holy Spirit, he is the Holy Spirit. You do not, nor should I ever lie to he who is infinitely holy. There are always dread consequences to that. Always. But you still see in Acts chapter 5 the presence of the Holy Spirit in the affairs of the early church. Now, in the early church, all was not ideal. You come to chapter 6, and there was a ruckus in the early church. Yes, it was a Baptist church. How do we know it was a Baptist church? Because they had internal squabblings. Presbyterians and Methodists and Lutherans and congregationals, assemblies of God and congregations, they don't have that kind of stuff like Baptists do. So you come to chapter 6, and verse number 3, here's the solution. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of what? Full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. Seems the two go together. The Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Well, what was the business? Well, some were allegedly neglected. Some thought it was because of ethnic considerations. Some thought that their women folk were being ignored by others. And so here the solution is look out 7 men, the first deacons, full of the Holy Spirit, whom we may appoint over this business. And then you see one of them mentioned in verse number five, the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith, and who else? The Holy Ghost. Full of the Holy Ghost. It seems to me that when there is a filling of the Holy Ghost, there is wisdom and there is a fullness of faith. Stephen was such a fellow. But you know, his ministry as a deacon would not last long. It would not last long. His faithfulness would get him stoned. When you come to Acts chapter 7, look at verse number 51. Acts chapter 7, verse 51. Please notice one of the longest recorded messages in the New Testament is preached by a deacon. Preached by a deacon. And listen, understand that all the deacon did was stick to the facts and speak the truth. Even though the cost for doing so would be great. I hear horror stories in some churches across our land where in the course of conducting business, those who are elected to leadership positions cut corners and shave the edges and essentially go along to get along, irregardless of the truth, just to keep the peace. And Stephen could have done that. But he didn't. You look in verse number 51. Here's what he said. He's pointing to he's saying this to guys who have stones in their hands and in their heart. He says, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. Remember what we talked about, was it last week about the stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart? When you take that figure and you apply it to the heart or the human spirit, it is that spirit has never been cut, unchanged, unaltered. He says to them who had the stones in their hands, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist whom? The Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Now, if it was bad enough to point the finger at them, woe be unto them that they included their family members in it. But true is true. Then you look down at verse number 55. Oh, by the way, when we speak about Holy Spirit conviction, where in Acts chapter 2, verse 37, men who heard about the crucified Jesus and were pricked in their heart, please notice the opposite result. Down here in verse 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. But it was not a cutting or a changing that was going to bring them into conformity with the will of God, Because sometimes when the Word of God is preached, it cuts the wrong way. And here is they cut to the heart, they gnashed on Him with their teeth, but He being full of what? Here's what a man who is full of the Holy Spirit does when he's about to die. He can do so with peace. Not afraid of dying. Nobody should be afraid of dying. It's getting there that's the scary thing. Okay? Getting there is the scary thing. Dying is not a problem. Because we are promised grace at that moment by God. Getting there is a different thing. So here he is. Being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven, saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, some of the last words spoken by the deacon, behold, I see the heavens open, Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. They cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord, cast him out of the city, stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul, and they stoned Stephen. And while they're stoning him, he's calling upon God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down, he cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he said this, he fell asleep. Great thing for a person to die in Jesus. How sweet the death of one who dies in Jesus. Some of you have been near a loved one who died in Jesus. And you know that that's altogether different than the other side. Entirely altogether different. Then you have, please continue with me for a moment as we look over here in chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse 15. Verse number 15. Verse 14 says, when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard Samaria had received the word of God. And oh, by the way, remember the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, you go to Jerusalem, you wait for the Spirit, you will receive power. Now, a change of direction for God's people. In verse 1 of this chapter, after Stephen was martyred, it says, at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. And by the way, in the giving of that commission in Acts chapter 1, there were four components. Go to Jerusalem and wait. You will receive power. Then you will take the ministry or the message of God's word to Judea and Samaria to the uttermost. Now persecution is going to be the driving force out of Jerusalem into Judea, into Samaria. So the church would be scattered. But then you come to this 15th verse. When the apostles were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. Now you might say, as you look at this, if you're thinking about this, you've heard me say over and over again that when a person is saved by the grace of God, instantaneously, immediately, permanently, the Spirit comes upon that person and indwells them. What is all this about praying that they might receive the Holy Ghost? Well, keep in mind that what you have in the book of Acts, the Acts of the Holy Spirit, is a progressive unfolding of God's revelation regarding the church. It is unwise to take any portion of the book of Acts, stand it on its head, or have it stand alone, and construct a doctrine out of that passage. But if you take the composite of all that you read in the book of Acts, and in the epistles that are supplementary and complementary, you can and should, and we must then, taking all of Scripture, comparing it one with another, then come to conclusions about the doctrine. When this prayer is made in verse 15, obviously, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit was not yet fully unfolded. There were still some things in transition in here in Acts chapter 8. Still things in transition. When we come to verse number 16 and 17, it says there, for he was as yet fallen upon none of them. only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And so when Simon the sorcerer sees that happening, see how different people can see the same thing but see different things? Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money. Why would he do that? Well, Simon fancied himself to be some great somebody. And he thought that if he could have this gift that he saw uniquely in possession of these men, that he could only enhance his own resume in the community. Even in this particular, and by the way, in this context, or in this way of looking at it, you cannot come to conclusion. Obviously, the Holy Spirit can't be bought with money. And I, for the life of me to this day, do not know why it is that certain segments of Christianity continue to plunk down money on the Lord's Day seeking to buy indulgences. I don't understand that. You cannot buy God with money. You cannot buy His favor with money. What was it that the apostles would say? Silver and gold have I none, such as I have I give to thee. You can't buy God with money. Even if you were as wealthy as nasty George Soros or a Bill Gates or a Steve Jobs in his day, with all the money at their hand, or little old, Freddie Zuckerberg, the guy from Facebook. If you had all their money, put it all together, and then cashed it in for gold, presented it to God, it would not buy 1 minute in heaven. It would not buy one hint of forgiveness. Enter the marvelous reality of God's grace. God's grace. We are saved by grace through faith, plus nothing, minus nothing. God's grace, calculated more than all the wealth of the universe, compounded many times over. Impossible to come with a sum, even though Simon says, give me this power that whosoever I may lay hands on may receive the Holy Ghost. He wanted to have what they had for the right reason. He wanted others to be blessed with the Holy Spirit, but he went about obtaining it in the totally wrong way and exposed himself for what he really was. One final place. Here in Acts chapter 8, 29 and verse 39, two places that we referred to in Sunday school this morning. Acts chapter 8, verse number 29. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near, join thyself to this chariot. Please notice how important one person, listen, how important one person is to God. Please notice that God is an equal opportunity dispenser of grace. Black lives do matter. One black life matters to God. And He sends an evangelist to one person, just to one person. He doesn't send a committee to arrange a crusade. He sends one person. The Spirit said to Philip, go near, join thyself to this chariot. And after he had dealt with this man, baptized this man, in verse number 39, what do we read? Just the same thing I pointed out to you this morning. When they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus. Now, if you want a little geography lesson today to see the transit, look on your Bible maps at your leisure and see the distance between where he did this with the eunuch and where he wound up, carried by the Spirit. And then ask yourself this much. Is it possible for God then, having done this for one person, to take you from earth to where Paul, by vision, was transported into the third heaven, the heaven of heavens? Is it possible that God, through the Spirit, can resurrect you and catch you away into heaven? Ah, I think that the implications of the Spirit of God, predominant throughout the entirety of the book of Acts, is just an awesome, awesome truth. Please understand that this Holy Spirit is not an impersonal, compassionless force, but He knows each of you, He is interested in each of you, and He is determined with all of His omnipotent power to see you through each day as a child of God. You do not need to live in defeat, but rather victory, because you have the guaranteed assurance that as a child of God, you are progressing day by day more into the image of Christ. Without exception, true of all of God's people, all of the genuine disciples of Christ are beneficiaries of the might and power of the Spirit of God in our day and age in the church. Would you pray with me, please? Dear Heavenly Father, help us to appreciate You, and may we abide the instruction of Scripture. The Holy Spirit did never glorify Himself, but always pointed people to the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. May we be likewise significantly impressed with the ministry of the Holy Spirit, only so far as it serves to point us to the Lord Jesus and to draw closer to Him. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.